And now I invite Sheila to bring our reading for this morning. Thank you, Sheila.
The reading today is Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. To the church of Pergamum. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Amen.
And now I will invite Campbell to bring the Lord's word to us this morning.
Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Indeed, I feel welcome. I feel the Spirit of the Lord here. And surely, I know that God is here. Thank you for having us. Thank you for inviting us. It is a privilege. It is a pleasure to once get the opportunity to share from God's word to His lovely people, beautiful people. Here with me this morning is my wife, Sharifa, who is at the back there. We recently, well, last December, we became members of Union Baptist. We are from Jamaica. Well, my wife was born here. She moved to Jamaica when she was 11, 12, with her parents. And we met there in college, and after getting married, she decided she wanted to come back to England because she loves it so much. So here we are. And indeed, I was a minister in Jamaica as well. I went into Bible college almost immediately after leaving high school at the age of 17. Studied for 3 years. I was a youth pastor at my home church for 3 years. And then assistant pastor at another church before coming into the UK. So it is a privilege to get to share from God's word once more. And I love the Spirit here at Oak Ridge. God bless you all. Amen. Before we go into God's word, let us just bow our heads in prayer. Just ask the Lord to speak to us through His word. Eternal God and our Father, we come again, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your people, Lord, who are here holding up the banner of Jesus Christ, standing, O God, for your word, for you. And I pray, God, that as we look into your word now, that you may teach us, O Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our theme this morning is stand for righteousness. Stand for righteousness. Not a very popular word nowadays, is it? Not a very, a lot of us will be shunned just by even mentioning the word or mentioning the fact that we are believers, that we are Christians. But we are called to stand, friends. And we see at the beginning part of scripture here in Revelation chapter 2, we see where the church of Pergamum was standing. I remember how very frightening it was, friends, reading the book of Revelation as a teenager. Anybody here feels frightened when reading the book of Revelation? I see some folks shaking their heads. Yes, it is graphic. And so because it's so graphic and because of the prophecies in the book, to this day, friends, I know people, and some of you acknowledged a while ago, I know people that still get scared from reading the book of Revelation, my mother being one of them. She's terrified of it. Today, friends, I now see the book as prophecy to be fulfilled and as a reminder of our hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope where others don't. We have a Savior who has risen and who has promised to come again and to deliver us from this life. The Apostle John, friends, was directed to write to every one of the churches listed according to their present state and circumstance, and to inscribe every letter to the angel of the church or to the minister or ministry of the church called angels, because they are messengers of God to mankind. From chapter 2 to 4, Jesus Christ is addressing the church through his servant. He started with the church of Ephesus, and then Smyrna, and then Pergamum, then Thyatira, then Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All these churches, friends, had their own blessings and also struggles or difficulties that they faced and were given guidance by Christ through his servant, John. Today, I want us to zoom in on the church of Pergamum and hopefully learn some valuable lessons from this church. Some valuable lessons from scripture that we might apply to our lives. Pergamum, friends, or Pergamos, I believe the King James Version says, was a great city which was believed to be in modern Turkey. Full of wealth and knowledge, the GDP rate was great, everyone seemed to be successful, economically it was thriving, it was powerful, but the vast majority of the people in the city were devoted to other gods. And this threatened the soundness of the theology taught there, because the teachings of the other religions crept into the church. Verse 12, friends, if you'd look at it with me, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword." And verse 12 kind of ties in with verse 16. So I'll just jump there for the moment. It says, "Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Now, I told you that this book scared me as a child, as a teenager. And as a teenager reading it, I wondered what kind of sword could be coming from someone's mouth. Is it the Excalibur? Is it the katana? What kind of magical sword is this? But friends, as time went by and I started to study scripture, I realized that this sword, as you would have figured out, is not an actual literal sword, but rather symbolic of Christ's words and how they can cut sharply and deeply and both ways. I believe in the overall context of the book, it is meant to convey judgment. Therefore, what we see here is a sword of judgment against sin that robs believers from the joy of salvation. Let's jump down to verse 13. He says, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Such a powerful verse. Christ says in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I am with you always. And this is what he's saying to the church in Pergamum. I know where you are, and I know your situation. I know that you don't live in a city that proclaims the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? We live in a society nowadays that doesn't really stand for Christ, doesn't really stand for righteousness. So Christ is saying, I know you believers, I know where you are. He knew their situation, and he knew also that they were making a righteous stance. It is easy to give up, friends, in the face of adversity. It is easy to give up when everyone calls the book that you love to read ancient and not relevant anymore. It is easy. But these folks in this church stood. I remember my pastor, my senior pastor at 19 Gale Grove Baptist in Jamaica, would always say to us as young people, stand, stand. And when all else is falling, still stand. And I'm saying this to you folks at Oak Ridge, stand. And when it seems like no one else is going to stand for Christ, is going to stand for righteousness, still stand. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So yet he says, you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Many in the past would have denounced the name of Christ in the face of adversity, friends. But this church stood its ground. What a precious thought. This church stood its ground. And one person, Antipas, was even willing to lay down his life for his faith, for what he believed in. Now, this is a difficult question. But are you willing to lay down your life for the sake of the gospel? It's a tough question. But what if we should come to that test? Antipas was a leader in the church, and he was martyred. He was killed for his faith. To the congregants here, what if the leaders of Oak Ridge Baptist Church were to be killed for behaving like how Joyce was behaving up here? For loving Christ, would you still come to church? Would you still not be afraid to say, I am a Christian, I belong to Christ? Jesus Christ is commending this church for standing, even though in the face of adversity, some would have died. He's saying, I know where you are. I know your struggles. And I appreciate the fact that you are standing. The Apostle Paul, friends, was willing and ready to lay his life down for Christ. And eventually he did. It was believed that he was beheaded shortly after Peter was crucified upside down. And it is said that Bartholomew was skinned alive. All these men stood because they knew that they had seen the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, to live is to live for Christ, and to die is even better. Can we come to that place in our spirituality where we say, hey, listen, if I die for believing in Christ, so be it. The Apostle Paul goes again to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Joyce, your husband, is present with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for those who would have laid their lives down so that we could now share the liberty to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. Verse 14, friends, if you'd follow me, it says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." Verse 15 says, "So also you have who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Yes, this church was standing. And remember where it was. The Bible describes it as being in a place where Satan dwells. So the entire community, the entire surrounding was doing things contrary to the word of God, contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that teaching slowly started to creep into the church, into the minds of some of the believers there. Friends, it is one thing for the church to be in hell, but it is another thing for hell to be in the church. I say that again. It is one thing for the church to be in hell, but it is another thing for hell to be in the church. So even though this church was commended for being faithful, its issue was that it was now being affected by its surrounding. False teaching would have been slowly creeping in. The Apostle Paul, friends, had a similar problem with the Galatian church. And he had to remind them in chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed." Paul says, listen, man, even if an angel from heaven comes and tell you something different from what Christ told us, let him be accursed. This church was now being infected and affected by the teachings of its surrounding. You may know, friends, the story of Balaam. Verse 14 and 15 refers to Balak and Balaam. And you may know the story that is found in Numbers chapter 22 to 25, and I believe 31 as well, where Balak, who was king of the Moabites, he hired Balaam, who was a wicked prophet, to curse the Israelites. But this is what happened. Every time he would pronounce a curse on the Israelites, it would turn out to be a blessing. Isn't that something? The Lord works in mysterious ways. Every time this wicked prophet pronounced a curse upon the people of God, it would turn out to be a blessing. So Balaam realized, okay, this is not working. So because these curses never worked, he then counsels Balak the king to send Moabite and Midianite women into the camp of Israel to seduce the men and invite them to sacrifices to their God. So Balaam's instruction to Balak included getting the Israelites to commit idolatry and sexual immorality. And this was the same teaching that crept into the church of Pergamum. Oh, it's okay to do it. Nothing is wrong. And this is the same sort of lie that the devil told Eve at the beginning. Oh, did God said, "You shall not surely die"? Oh, God didn't mean that, man. It's the same sort of lie. This was the kind of teaching, friends, that found its way inside the church of Pergamum. And similarly, friends, we live in a society now that can easily corrupt our hearts and our minds. We have different ideologies nowadays, some very confusing, twisting the truth. And that is why we should guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the spring of life." I like the King James Version better. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If we do not guard our hearts, if we do not guard our minds, then us too, friends, can be corrupted. Us too can buy into the false teaching and the lies that permeate today's society. If as believers we are not careful, we can be sucked into this world's ideologies, thus losing our way. In verse 16 again, it says, "Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Friends, this is a promise of chastisement, of judgment. The Lord hates sin. And again, I know it's not a popular topic nowadays, but sin is anything that displeases God. And the Lord hates sin. The Lord hates sin. And so he gives the church the opportunity to repent. That is the turning away of sin. My senior pastor describes it this way. It's like going in this direction and taking a 180 degree turn. You've repented. You're now going in another direction. And so the Lord gives this church the opportunity to repent before judgment. And it's the same opportunity he gives us through Jesus Christ. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a precious God we serve, friends. What a loving God we serve, who says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is hope in Jesus. There's hope. And this is the message that we preach when we open our Bibles every day, that there is hope in Christ. So he gives this church the opportunity to repent, or he says, "I will come quickly and I will war against you with the sword of my mouth." Verse 17, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." This verse, friends, verse 17, denotes the idea of grace and forgiveness and restoration. Again, the Lord is willing to forgive. "You show me another God," Joyce mentioned, that our God is the only true and living God. "You show me another God that is willing to forgive." One person describes it this way: Jesus Christ is like a hero fighting for villains. I don't know if you read comics or you watch cartoons, but I like to. Imagine Batman fighting to save the Joker's life. This is what Christ does for us. This is what Christ did for sinners. He's fighting for villains, for people who hate him. He's still stretching out his arms saying, come. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a precious Lord. What a precious Lord, friends. So as I wrap up, I'd like to say these few words, friends, that it is important to make a righteous stance, because through us, this world sees Christ the Redeemer. It is important to stand, because we hold the truth of God's word, which this world desperately needs. It is important to stand, friends, so that at the final hour, we can hear from our Lord and Savior, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I'll say to you again, stand, stand. And when all else is falling, still stand. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for speaking to us, O Holy Spirit. Help us to stand for righteousness, for holiness, even in the face of adversity. Even if or when the time comes where we are persecuted, help us to stand. I thank you, O Lord, for the beautiful saints here at Oak Ridge. O God, bless them. Cover them, O God. Be with them, Lord. Guide them, O Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, especially for the leaders, that you anoint them afresh, that they may be able to speak your truth, O God, without fear or failure. We say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. God bless.